Lord, I thank you for the song that Larissa chose. We are no longer a slave to fear because we are a child of God. And Lord, this morning we are going to learn about you delivering the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Lord, we trust this message is also for us. And I pray that you will speak through me, and I pray that everyone here, when even though it's a familiar story, I pray that you will enable us to receive something this morning, and it will apply into our lives. And there may be some deliverance in our life that you need to speak to. I pray that you'll speak to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to watch our DVD because I have another. So we're going to skip. Oops. Okay. Now, the beginning of the story, we were talking about creation and all that. Now, Adam and Eve, the first created people by God, they were tempted by Satan to, the temptation is not just to eat the fruit. That temptation is to be wise like God. And because it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Satan told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit from the tree, you will be like God, be wise like God. And so they took and they ate, and their eyes were open. Definitely, their eyes were open. But were they like God? Not so. Because they know everything, but they do not have the power within them to resist. So their eyes were open. And if they remain in the garden, they can reach out their hand and take from the other tree, the tree of life, and they will live forever with that condition. So God had to banish them from the Garden of Eden. However, God already had a plan to come and rescue mankind. So 20 generations after, God called Abraham. His name was originally Abram, and God changed his name to Abraham. And God promised that he will make him into a great nation. He will bless him. He will make his name great, and he will be a blessing, and he will bless those who bless him, and whoever curses him will be cursed, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through him. Now, this is a promise of God to Abraham and to his descendants. It is a very significant blessing. It's called a covenant. And repeatedly, we will go through, and the Bible repeatedly go through this covenant that God had with Abraham. It's central to what God is doing to the nation of Israel, and central to what God is doing in the world. This nation building and this blessing will be the rescue plan, because through the nation of Israel, the salvation will come. Now, we know, we heard the last few weeks, Abraham couldn't have children, and he's the least choice, you know, the worst choice that God could choose, because they are elderly couple, they couldn't have children. But finally, after 100 years old, Abraham had one son, as his name was Isaac, and Isaac had twins, Esau and Jacob. So this is how it looked like. Adam, and then 20 generation is Abraham. So you look down the line, and Abraham is there, and then Abraham had Isaac, but he had two other children, because through Hagar, he had Ishmael, and then after Sarah died, he had another wife, and then he had another son. But it's through Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and it's through Jacob we have the 12 tribes, or the 12 sons. Now, Jacob's children were far from perfect, and Sam taught us 2 weeks ago, they had jealousy, they had strife, they had a lot of incidents going on, and they sold their brother Joseph into slavery, and they brought him to Egypt. However, Sam always told us, preach on it. However, God was always with Joseph. God was with Joseph. God did not remove Joseph and brought him back to the family. God preserve him. God caused him to flourish under his leadership. God was with him, even though he was a slave, even though he was in prison, God was with him. So in the lower story, Joseph suffered 13 years of slavery and imprisonment. But in the upper story, God is preparing him for a major task, to be the second in command of the whole of Egypt. He was able to be a man of integrity because of what he went through. He had to be second in command, so he had to learn humility, he had to learn the Egyptian culture, he had to learn the Egyptian language. And because God raised him up after that, he was able to save Egypt from a famine, that a worldwide famine. He was able to save his own family. He was able to save actually the then known world from this famine. And then he brought all his family to Egypt. The children of Abraham, now known as the Israelites, because from Israel, from Jacob. And they are now living in Egypt. So in today's story, the solution, you know, where God is going to bring this salvation plan, they're all living now in Egypt. But that solution went terribly wrong. A new king arose. He didn't know about Joseph and how Joseph saved Egypt. Under the previous administration, Israel's sons and daughters, they all received welcome, a royal welcome to live in Egypt. However, this new king came into power and he felt threatened by the children of Israel, by their presence. He felt that if an army will come along and form with Israel, they will fight against Egypt. He was worried that the children of Israel at that time, they grew into 1 million or 2 million, and he was worried that they would form alliance with another people and fight against Egyptians. So he dealt very harshly against the Israelites. He degraded their work. He made them into slaves, and he also institute taskmasters, Egyptian taskmasters over them to inflict upon them. And in the Bible, we read such words as they make them serve with rigor. It was ruthless. It was extreme hardship. So it's not just he make them work. He make them work under false oppression. And to make matter worse, he tried to have birth control. But his birth control wasn't like, you know, plan ahead and all that. He said, whoever give birth to a boy, you have to kill them. You have to throw them into the Nile River. And that was his way to curb Israel's population. Now, I grew up in Singapore. At one time, we had overpopulation. It's a very small island. So the government came up with this campaign called Two is Enough. And I grew up with this. Boy or girl, girl or boy, two is enough. And if you have the third child have no privilege. You cannot choose a school for them. And sometimes they would even fine you. And then they would not do any insurance coverage for the third child. So that's how one way Israel curbed the population. But right now, they felt that we couldn't replace our population. They say, okay, you can have third and fourth children. And they are taking more immigrants and all that. But that's one way to curb population. And we heard about China, one child policy, right? And you cannot have a second child. They fine you and they even do all kinds of things. But in Egypt, their way of curbing population was you kill your own child. You have to kill your own child. Now, God has already promised Abraham that a nation will come from him. And this nation will be a blessing to all the people on the earth. In the lower story, we would think that Pharaoh has now the total control. He oppressed the children of Israel very harshly. oh dear, what is happening? But in the upper story, actually nothing takes God by surprise. In the upper story, God has actually already told Abraham what is about to come. In Genesis, this is during Abraham's time, in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord already told Abraham, know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be stranger in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possession. So God already told Abraham. So this is all in the upper story, but in the lower stories, we see that what is happening? We are supposed to murder our own children, our own baby boys. Now, during that time, there was a baby boy born. His mother could have thrown him into the Nile, but she decided to keep him because she feared God. And she didn't obey the king's edict, the king's command. So this mother kept the baby for 3 months. And after that, she realized, oh, it's getting too big and his cry is getting too loud. So she came up with an idea. She woven a basket, patched it with tar to keep it from leaking, put the baby inside and put it into the Nile River and let it float and see what is the outcome. And of course, she trusted God to take care of this baby. And we all hear the stories before, if from Sunday school, from being a child in the church. God so happened to cause the Pharaoh's daughter to come upon that river to take a bath, to swim. And then she saw this basket, opened the basket, and the baby was crying. And she took pity on the baby because she knew the father's command to kill all the baby boys. But she took pity on this baby and adopted him to be her own son and named him Moses. Moses meaning drawn out of the water. Moses was brought up in the palace after that. And he knew he was an Israelite. He was a Hebrew. But nevertheless, he was brought up as an Egyptian. So he has dual identity. But he honored his identity as an Israelite. And one day, he saw an Egyptian soldier beating up an Israelite. And he looked this way, looked that way, and he saw nobody. He killed the Egyptian soldier and buried him. But the news came to the Pharaoh, and he had to run for his life. And he ran to Midian and settled there as a shepherd. Now, during that time, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groan in their slavery and cry out. And their cry for help was heard by God. God heard their cry. Now, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24 to 25, God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant, his promise with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked upon the Israelites and was concerned about them. It's not that God forgotten them. When the Bible verse says God looked upon the Israelite and remember them. It's not that God forgot all about them and suddenly he remembered them. The scriptures say that it's to refer to that it's time for God to act. It's a signal that God is going to act on their behalf. And we're going to read the passage for this morning. Exodus 3 verse 1 to 12. Can we rise up and we're going to read it together? Let's read it together. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the prince of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the fire, it did not burn out. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he indeed... Oh, sorry. Skip one. Mm-hmm. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandal, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Thank you. Please be seated. Now, this is how God acted. Moses was out in the Midian desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep when he saw this incredible sight. Now, it's not uncommon to see bush burning in the desert because it's so dry and with the sun scorching, you know, you see bush burning. But this was a very unusual sight because this bush was burning and yet it was not burned up. It was not consumed. It was like this blaring fire that's burning, and yet you can see the bush, the tree that is still there. And so he had to go and have a second look. And when he went, God spoke to him from within the bush. Now, when God spoke to him, he asked for God's name. And he said, "Who should I say to the people of Israel that sent me?" And God say to them, "I am who I am." And when "I am who I am," when it's pronounced in Hebrew, it's Yahweh. It means the self-existent one. I am always there. I am here and I am before your past. I am forever living. I am is to come. And he is always faithful. He's the dependent one. He is the self-existent one. Now, did Moses say, "Okay, God, since you said so, I will go"? He said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And in another verse, he said, "I cannot speak." He gracefully, respectfully said, "I cannot do it." He declined. And that's found here. Oops. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." He's basically saying, "I cannot do public speaking. I'm here in the desert for so many years already, 40 years actually. I'm just a mere shepherd. I'm not an Egyptian prince anymore. And do you remember, God? In the past, I murdered someone in Egypt. I don't think I can go back there. They are after me." One time while I was on a plane, I was trying to catch up on all the movies going back to Singapore. And I watched this movie called The King's Speech. Have you seen it? Some of you have. I thought it was a very boring, dull show. But on the plane, I have no choice, so I watch it. And it was actually quite interesting. This king, he couldn't speak. And when he was up in front of people, he always stammered, and he was so self-conscious. His speech was well written, but he couldn't deliver. And his wife actually told him, "You need to go to therapy," which he did. But he gave up, you know, until the therapist came up with a good solution. Get him to listen to some music, Because when he listened to the music, he became not self-conscious and he could speak. And that's how he overcome his speech problem. Now, I know for myself also, I'm not a public speaker per se. I remember sometime when I was in school, when I had to do public speaking, my knees were knocking against each other and all my accent, my Singapore accent comes out. And it was horrible. So I could relate to what Moses is saying. I cannot do it. Especially, I have a bad history. What? Go back to my past, people that regarded me as, you know, useless, people that regarded me with bad history. I cannot do it. And Moses had that. Didn't we hear this a lot? Abraham is the least adequate candidate. He was an elderly couple, old, couldn't have children with his wife, and God chose him. And the same with Moses right now. God chose him not because he was self-confident that he could able to deliver. God chose him because God has a task for him. So in the lower story, we always see in the lower story our struggle. He is not a qualified candidate. But in the upper story, God chose Moses because of his weakness, actually, because of his weakness, so that God's name can be glorified. And in 1 Corinthians, that's exactly what God said. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God doesn't always choose things or people that are very qualified. God choose people that maybe mediocre, but God choose them to serve him so that his strength can be seen in us. And God wants to be glorified through us. Now, beside being unable to speak, Moses was sent back to Israel, to Egypt, to ask the Pharaoh to let the people go. What if the people wouldn't believe in him? He was worried about that. And how about Pharaoh? Would Pharaoh listen to him? There are about 600,000 men slaves already, not including women slaves, in Egypt. To have Pharaoh say, yes, I'll let the people of Israel go, that would be insane. It's a large task force for Egypt, for the Egyptian king, Pharaoh. So how would God do it? How would God convince Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go? Actually, God knew it. It's going to be difficult. In Exodus 3, verse 19 and 20, God said, I know that the king of Egypt will not let the children of Israel go until a mighty hand compels him. He knew it. The Egyptian king would not let the children of Israel go. And God said, I will have to stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptian with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, then he will let the people of Israel go. So God is very certain, very convinced that the king of Israel will not let the people go until they experience the power of God seen, until they experience the mighty of God performed among them. God had to send the 10 plagues. Oh. The 10 plagues are, God had to change the water into blood. God sent the frog. There was an infestation of frog. God sends the lice. God sent the fleas. God sent diseases among the animals. And there were boils on all the people, the Egyptian people. God sent hail to destroy the crops. God sent locusts to destroy the crops, and 3 days of darkness, and finally the death of the firstborn son. Each time Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let the children of Israel go, Pharaoh would say no. But after he saw the plague, he would say, okay, I'll let you go. But then he changes his mind. He will keep changing his mind until the 9th plague. Now we see that all the plagues as the judgment of Egypt, all the 9 plagues, because by the time when the children of Israel left Egypt, all the land of Egypt was like desolation, you know, with the crops dying and all the frogs and the flies and the boils on the people. We think it's just a judgment on the people of Israel for enslaving the Israelites. But in the upper story, these plagues are not just a judgment on the people of Egypt. It's also a judgment on sin, on opposing God's stated purpose. So the Egyptian king opposed God's purpose. So God had to judge him. And this plague could have actually happened to the Israelites, but because they were protected. Now we hear in the Bible, it says a lot that God, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And towards the end, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because sometimes when we harden our heart, it becomes, we have become very stubborn, and it seems like God is hardening our heart. Now on the tenth plate, God asked the children of Israel to slay a lamb and apply the blood on the doorframe. And this is how it looks like. Slay a lamb, and this is how they're supposed to celebrate the Passover. And use the blood of the lamb to apply on the door frame, on the both side and on the top. And in Exodus, it says in verse 12, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the side and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb. On that same night, God will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And God will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I'm the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. In the words of the Lord speaking to Moses, is he will see the blood applied over the doorframe, and when he sees the blood, the angel of death, the destroyer, will pass over them so that no plagues will touch or destroy them. God accepted the death of the lamb and the blood on the doorframe as a substitute for all the death that's going to happen. So if any Israelites forget to do it, actually, the angel of death will go into that home. But the Israelites were obedient, they listened, and they applied the blood over the doorframe, and they eat the lamb. So the judgment could have fallen on the Israelites, but because of the blood and the lamb, God passed over, and the destroyer didn't come into that home. Now, the blood of the lamb prevented the judgment of God. The blood of the lamb also protected them. So actually, when we see in Exodus, this is not just God saving the Israelite out of Egypt. God is actually in the upper story showing salvation for the whole world. This is how it's going to happen. So on the 10th plate, all the firstborn boy in Egypt died, and Pharaoh had to call Moses in the middle of the night and said, go, get out of Egypt. And before the Israelites left Egypt, God told the Israelites to go into their neighbors, the Egyptian neighbors, and ask them for clothing, for silver and gold. And God granted the Israelite favor among the Egyptians, and they managed to take out a lot of silver and clothing from the Egyptian, and managed to plunder the Egyptian. Now, after Pharaoh let the Israelite go, again, Pharaoh changed his mind, has a second thought. How could he let the Israelite go, let his slaves go? So he marched up against them. It's about 3 days after. So by that time, Israel is already at Midgard, somewhere here. They already marched up from the land of Goshen, and they were around this area, and then they saw the Egyptian soldiers coming after them. And they were terrified, because beside them were mountains, in front of them were the sea, and behind them the Egyptian were pursuing them. And they said to Moses, was it not because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They've forgotten that they cried to God for help, and now God actually shown his kindness towards them by saving them out of slavery, bringing them out here. But because they're panicking, because they're filled with fear, there's no rationing. And Moses had to say to them, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. I love this description. Stand firm. Stand firm means you do not have to do anything. You just stand and see the deliverance of God. When they saw the Egyptians coming after them, they actually begin to quarrel with Moses and said, you brought us out here to die. You brought us here to die and blame Moses and say, isn't there enough grave in Egypt that you want us to be buried here in the desert? And they became angry with God. Now Moses acknowledged that if they fought, even though there are 600,000 men among them, they are slaves. They never fought before. They've never taken up arms before. They were not trained, so they couldn't fight back. And if they could swim, they might do it, but it's the Red Sea. They wouldn't be able to swim across. And if they could fly, maybe they could fly, but none of that. They couldn't fight back. They couldn't swim. They couldn't do anything except to wait for God's deliverance. And what did God do? God showed them. And we're going to watch a little YouTube. Now, that was done in 1956, before I was born. But I remember growing up watching the Ten Commandments. And I know some of the younger people here, you have not seen it. I asked Maurice, he said, no, he hasn't seen it. But for my age, yeah, we saw a lot of it. And I've been to Hollywood in LA, and they actually show us how they did it, the old parting of the Red Sea. But God actually did that, caused the walls and the Red Sea to stand up like two pillars, and the people of Israel walked across it. God brought salvation to Israel. God fought for their freedom. The Passover is just a symbol, though, a foreshadow of what is to come. In the lower story, God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. Today, the Jewish people still celebrate this Passover meal. It's called the Seder meal. And they recall the day that the frightful day where they came out of Egypt. And the Passover meal is not so much celebrating that it's the most important meal in that meal is actually the lamb. The focus is on the lamb. The Passover lamb, which was sacrificed in order that all the firstborn of every family might be spared from the judgment of God. The slaughter of meat, in the Seder meal, there's the egg, there's the bitter herbs to remind them of the slavery they had in Egypt. Then they have four cups of wine, and they have the lamb shank, and a few different things that they did. But the focus of the meal is the lamb. They have to choose the lamb 14 days ahead, unblemished, and they have to wait and inspect the lamb to make sure this lamb is perfect. And then they slaughter the meal at the lamb at sunset, that kind of thing. And it's the lamb was to be eaten, and they do not do the blood on the doorpost anymore, but they remember the lamb that was slain, so they are set free from slavery. And in the upper story, God is showing us to the world his salvation plan. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. But unlike the children of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. We were all enslaved by sin. In the first slide, the Garden of Eden, we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. Since Adam and Eve took from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, we are all distance from God. We are all have fallen into sin. We are all separated from God, and God is coming to rescue us. So God, through Jesus Christ, came and be our sacrifice. I'm going to come down and do the Holy Communion. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "What do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" So Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. But while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of my covenant, my promise, which is poured for the many for the forgiveness of sin." So he's saying, this is my body, this is my blood. He is the Passover lamb. So what we have learned today, what I've shared today, is not about just for the Israelites, it's for us. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And in other passages, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty ways of the life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." I pray this morning for anyone here, if you have never asked Jesus to be your Passover lamb, to be your Savior, that you will do that. You will invite Him. Jesus, through God, through Jesus, came, and He came to redeem us from slavery, not slavery as in Egypt, but slavery of sin. He came and He conquered over the penalty of sin, power of sin, and the presence of sin. And if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, we're going to hold communion server. Can you come forward? We're going to eat together the bread. When the plate is passed to you, take the elements, the bread and the cup, and wait for each other. We're going to do it together. If you are not a believer yet, pass the plate to the next person. And I pray that one day you will join us in remembering His death, His resurrection, and His coming again. But if right now you choose to believe, you choose to accept, that Jesus has done everything to save us from the bondage, the oppression, the penalty of sin, you're welcome to join us this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this Holy Communion table that we are celebrating. You are our Passover lamb. Your body was broken so that we can receive healing. Healing not just of the physical, healing of our emotion, healing of our spirit. Your body was broken so that we can redeem whole. And if there's any among us that is sick, when you take the bread, remember what Christ has done for you. His body was broken for you so that you can be whole. And as we pass the cup representing His blood that was shed for you, for the forgiveness of our sin. When you drink of the wine of the grape juice, remember your sin are forgiven by Him. I thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. You are our Passover lamb. You came to set us free, not just from slavery, but from the penalty, and you make us whole. You redeem us whole. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Oh Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed for us. Unlike the blood of the lamb that has to be shed every year, you are the perfect sacrifice. Once and for all, you died so that we can be saved, we can be forgiven, we can be redeemed, rescued back. In your body broken for us, you do not just want to forgive us, you redeem us whole so that our body can be healed. We can come before you in wholeness, whether it's physically, mentally, or spiritually. Thank you for your full salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh Lord Jesus, We thank you for the story, a true living story of how you redeem Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt. You came and you fought for the Israelites, not just with the 10 plagues, but you provided salvation. Israel could have been wiped out like the Egyptians, but you provided the lamb so that when the angel of death came, he saw the blood and he passed over them. The destroyer didn't destroy the Israelites because of the blood of the lamb. And likewise, this morning, we could celebrate the table. Your blood that was shed for us, your body that was broken for us. And if we still live in fear, help remind us of what you did. Your salvation is complete. You said it is finished. We do not need any more sacrifice. Jesus Christ, our perfect sacrifice, because you are the Son of God. Thank you. We can remember and celebrate. And we can come into your presence boldly. Thank you. Thank you for the reminder of the story. And I pray this in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of your eternal Spirit. Amen.